For the Word of God this morning. You want to find the little book of Lamentations again, and you'll find that right after the book of Jeremiah, and you want to find some way to hold your place there so we can continue to refer to Lamentations throughout the message. I want to read a few more verses to kind of bring us into the context of what is going on in Lamentations chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, I want to read a few more verses. This is the prophet Jeremiah bemoaning the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 22, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not." In this little book of Lamentations, which was written around 580 B.C., it is very interesting in that it is structured as an acrostic in the original Hebrew language, which isn't obvious in the English reading. Each character, or each chapter, excuse me, that you go through, the Hebrew alphabet is in sections in each chapter, and it begins with the first letter of the alphabet in each chapter, except for chapter 5. Chapter 5 is different, but it's also structured very rigidly. In the way that it's written, it is set in the historical crisis of the destruction of Jerusalem. And Lamentations is written, as I mentioned earlier, by the weeping prophet Jeremiah. He is both a spectator and also a victim of the tragedy which has befallen Jerusalem. And the citizens of Jerusalem are humiliated and devastated by what has taken place. They are in a desperate, desperate situation. The Hebrew name for this little book is How. We would say in English the word How, which is the first word in the writing, chapter 1, verse 1. As I mentioned, it is written as an acrostic, and it is poetry which can be sung. And the first four chapters each begin with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And these poems of wailing begin with How in chapter 1, verse 1. So the Hebrews entitled this book How. And the Greek Old Testament adopted the name, which was a little over 100 years before Christ, adopted the name Lamentations for this book to denote the character of the book. The prophet mourns over the destruction of the holy city, Jerusalem. Tradition says that Jeremiah wrote this in a cavern outside of the Damascus Gate, which is still there today in Jerusalem if you go there. And there have been famous paintings, and for what it's worth, in the Sistine Chapel, one of the most beautiful paintings is Jeremiah sitting in the cavern outside of Damascus Gate, mourning and writing the book of Lamentations. It's on the western side of the city. Then on around south of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is the Western Wall. It is the place where the Jews assemble still today, every Friday, to bewail this downfall of Jerusalem. They meet there to pray, and they repeat, among other things, primarily these poems, these chapters in Lamentations, remembering the horrible atrocities that took place in Jeremiah's day. In this little book, we have a strange but amazing fulfillment of God's, not necessarily threat, not necessarily prophecy, but a little bit of both in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, the Lord tells these people exactly what He's going to do to them if they sin and they fall away from Him. We also have an element of future prophecy written in this little book of Lamentations. And we have the experience of the people of Judah themselves. And then finally, you boil it down, we have the experience of Jeremiah himself, which we can relate with for us. You can't study the book of Lamentations without a sense of emotion that you see within Jeremiah. I don't know how you could study this book and not pick up on the depth of the pain and the anguish. It's not just a thing that you pass by when you hear that Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Because as you study what took place at this time and what was going on with the people of God, you can't help but sense the emotion within Jeremiah and within the writing of Lamentations and in God's people as they mourn at this time. It is a time of grief. It is a time of pain and sorrow, and so much so, and so doubly so, because of their own sin that brought it upon themselves. The punishment came down due to their own transgressions, their own iniquities against God. And it's a stark reminder to us that the allurement of sin carries with it sorrow and grief and misery and pain and ultimately bitterness. And as I mentioned, it is a fulfillment of the verses of Deuteronomy 28, hundreds of years earlier. Listen to the connections here. Deuteronomy 28:65. Among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. In Lamentation chapter 1 and verse 3, she dwelleth among the heathen, she findeth no rest. Deuteronomy 28:32. Thy sons and daughters shall be given unto another people. Well, Lamentation 1:5, her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Deuteronomy 28, verse 50, a nation of fierce countenance which shall not regard the person of the old or show favor to the young. And then Lamentations 2, I'm going to turn to read that in my Bible. Lamentations 2:21 says this, the young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Now I want you to put yourself in the person of Jeremiah as he writes this. This is not just some fanciful, whimsical story or a vision. This took place. These things are real. And just imagine as churches today, if this was the case, how painful it would be to write these things and what it had the young and the old lie in the streets. And the virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Deuteronomy 28. And I'm going to turn there. If you want to turn, I want you to see, because I need you to see the depths of the sorrow of what's going on in the book of Lamentations. Don't forget to hold your place in Lamentations. Deuteronomy 28, verse 56. The Lord declares this to Israel. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, the most tender, mild, meek, ladylike lady. Her eye shall be evil towards the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. Can you imagine? The most ladylike, classy, delicate lady will end up committing these horrible atrocities. God promises this. Notice over in Lamentations chapter 4, in verse 10, what took place. Lamentations 4:10. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. I mean, they put them in water. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Now, that's probably among the very worst things that took place. But yet there was rape, there was pillage by the Babylonians, but there was also the people of God who turned on themselves, and the people of God that did things they never dreamed they would do because of the siege and the famine and the destruction and the horrible things that had happened to them. And know this, prior to this, they had fallen into sin and idolatry already, so they weren't in a place of spiritual strength to begin with. And then these things, they had went down, down, down into absolute destruction. Further comparisons between Deuteronomy 28 and Lamentations include drought and famine and no rests for their feet. No respect for the elderly people and the young were treated the most horrible. This is altogether a prophecy from Deuteronomy. It's not only a prophecy, but it is a promise of God. If you do these things, this is what will happen to you. And it was a foreshadowing of the highlights of the awful effects of sin and a nation refusing to repent. A nation that refused to repent and turn towards their God. How apropos is this message for us today? But in the midst of this lamentation, there is hope. There is a lot of hope. And this is probably, as you read through it, the most terrible and painful event in the Bible. I can't think of another one. It is the most painful to read. It is the most painful to study. It ranks up there in this regard with the book of Job. As you see, Job's sufferings. But Job was only a man in his family and his people. But this here is a nation of people. This is a city, a complete city being destroyed. And as I said, the writings here are structured. And it's interesting. They're structured and they're laid out formally. They're organized very orderly. It's not just somebody writing down a letter, but it's all organized, which is likely a testimony of God's control over all of these events. God didn't just say, "Here, write this out," but He wrote it in such structure that you can see that God's hand guided everything that took place in the account of what took place, telling us that His hand directed everything that took place when it happened. And God's control over all the events of the lives of His people here that He punished and the life of Jeremiah, and we can be sure our life today. No matter how horrible it may seem, the structure declares this is God's sovereignty ruling over these events. And don't let that linger in your mind as we look at these things. And first of all, as I said, Deuteronomy described these things in 1400 B.C., over 800 years earlier. And then it's written in such a way that God is showing His absolute control and His inspiration over these scriptures. And that gives us hope. It was hope for them, and it's hope for us. Because I want my God to be in control. Ellen, I don't care how bad it is. I want my God to be in control. You say, "Well, if God's in control in a situation like that, I don't like that." Well, you don't have to like it, what's going on, and you have to be about a half a bubble off crazy to enjoy afflictions. But let me tell you, I want my God in control. Yeah, I want a God that's working all things after the counsel of His own will, who's working all things for the good of His people. And that's what we see ultimately, and we know that's true, and that's what we have to believe and be equipped and prepared to believe in the midst of sufferings and trials. Here in Lamentations again, going back to our text, notice verse 31, chapter 3, verse 31. We see this hope. We see Jeremiah beginning to have hope and to teach us to have hope and to teach the people of Israel to have hope. In verse 31, he says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever." Can you grab a hold of that in the midst of a trial? He will not cast off forever. But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. Who causes the grief, brethren? Who's the first cause of every event in the world? It's our God. God had a purpose. Did He not tell them in Deuteronomy, if you do this, this exact thing will happen, and it happened exactly the way He said. So we know who caused it. Can the Lord do that? Can the Lord do that to His people? Does the book of Hebrews tell us, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He bringeth into the world? And if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're illegitimate. You're not His. He will deal with His people, and that's the truth, and that's what's happened here in a very, very drastic way. And in verse 32, though He cause grief, yet we have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. I love that. He will have compassion according to the multitude. His mercies are a multitude of mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. In other words, He's not just taking pleasure in causing you trouble. He has a purpose behind it. It's not just something He enjoys doing. Matter of fact, He doesn't enjoy it at all. But He has a purpose and a plan for all of these things. And He cannot allow you, after He saved you, to let you just run off and live ungodly like the rest of the world. He will get a hold of you and bring you back. He cannot let Israel, after He gave them so many blessings and so many promises, just run off. And He promised them, He told them, if you do this, these things will happen to you. But yet He has mercy. He doesn't afflict them willingly. Doesn't mean He desires to, that He enjoys it, but He has a good purpose in it. And it says He will not cast off forever. This isn't the end of these people. This isn't the end of Israel. This isn't the end of Judah. There will be a new day when the Lord will no longer cast off His people. Notice how God operates with His people in judgment. Isaiah 54, if you would. Isaiah 54. We need to understand a little bit how God deals with His people. Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercy will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Can anybody here relate with that, how God operates like that? A little wrath I hid my face from you, but I'll come to you. As you read on in verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Then he says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that have mercy on thee. I'm going to keep my promises to you, no matter what, no matter how bad it seems, no matter how difficult it gets, I'm going to keep my promises to you. And He's promising Israel that, but we can take that promise for ourselves as well. God keeps His covenant. He keeps His promises with His people. Also, the promises of God to Israel specifically, prior to Jerusalem being taken. Notice this, Jeremiah, the same situation. Prior, Jeremiah 32, prior to this event taking place, look at the promises God gave leading up to this and in the midst of it. Jeremiah 32, verse 36. And if you understand Jeremiah is the account of what God's doing in bringing the Babylonians upon Jerusalem and upon Judah, but also the book of Lamentations following is an addendum to that, where Jeremiah is lamenting what he's already written, what he already knows is taking place. But in chapter 32, verse 36, listen to this. He says, and now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. By the time we get to the book of Lamentation, this is all taking place. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. He gives a promise right here that though I'm going to do this to you, I'm going to bring you again back to this very place. And you're going to dwell safe in this very place that I bring this destruction upon you. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. Brethren, that hasn't taken place yet, but it's still a promise in God's Word that He would bring them back, give them one heart, all together, all of God's people, Israel. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. And we know the Scriptures tell us that when the Lord comes back, they're going to look upon the one whom they have pierced, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will repent for what they've done and sinned against the Lord. Continuing on in verse 41, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this people, great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Though the Lord's bringing this destruction upon them in the midst of it, in the prophecy, God telling them He's going to do it, and in the middle of it, and after it, He continues to promise them, I will bring you back here. I will keep my promises that I made earlier to you, to be your God forever and for you to be my people forever. I'm going to continue to hold on to that. So in the midst of lamentations, what does Jeremiah grab a hold of to have hope? The promises of God to Israel. Notice Jeremiah 33 and verse 23. Jeremiah 33:23. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken? Saying, the two families which the Lord have chosen, who's that? Israel and Judah. Both of them. You understand that Israel had been taken off by the Assyrians and scattered all over the world. And now Judah is being destroyed, and they will be imprisoned and taken away. But notice he says, I've spoken promises, what? To thee, both of these families, which the Lord hath chosen. He hath even cast them off. The question is this, has He cast them completely off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, and it's not the only time God says, as long as there's a sun and a moon and the sky and the stars, my promises to Israel are intact. Then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy upon them. As long as you see these ordinances in the heavens, I can promise you I'm going to fulfill my promises to Israel. They're going to return and I'm going to have mercy upon them. And notice verse 26 when it says, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob. If that happens, then I'll cast away the seed of Jacob. If you see all these things ultimately change, then I will. But as long as that's still going on, I won't. And when you see the seed of Jacob, that's talking about all the sons of Jacob. It's talking about all 12 tribes. Ultimately, they've never been brought back together. That has not happened yet. But yet we still see the promises here in the Word of God. We see that fulfilled, or at least the promise of it carried over into the New Testament. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 26, talks about Jacob, how all Israel shall be saved in one day. Let me read that verse for you. It speaks of Jacob, and I want you to understand what it means when it talks about Jacob. Jacob can't mean anything but all the 12 tribes. Notice Romans chapter 11, verse 26 says this, and so all Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from who? Jacob. That's talking about all the 12 tribes. That's these promises of both families, of Israel and Judah, brought back together, all of the tribes. I should have read on. Let me get back there real quickly and read just the next verse or two. Romans chapter 11, it says, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. This is the fulfillment. He made this covenant. He will continue to keep this covenant with them. These precious promises are given for Judah's sake. And Judah, before they were even taken, these promises were given. Before the siege of Jerusalem came, the Jewish people are still, brethren, this day, holding on to these promises. The faithful ones are. If you go back there in Jeremiah 33, notice verse 14. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Notice how that works. Notice that Israel can't be anything except for the 10 tribes here. And then Judah is the bottom two tribes. And you get all the 12 tribes together. This is talking about all the literal 12 tribes of Judah. In those days is what it's saying. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when he will fulfill the promise to the house of Israel and to the house of Jacob. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." And someone says, well, that happened when Christ came the first time. Partly it happened when Christ came. The last days began when Christ came. There's no doubt about that. But notice this. "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely." This is talking about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Brethren, that has not happened. There's not been a fulfillment of Jerusalem dwelling safely. "And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." We understand that Jerusalem is to be trodden down by the Gentiles till the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then Israel will be grafted back in. And at this time, it is Gentiles trodden down. We've seen that our whole lifetime, that the Gentiles have trodden it down. And when that last Gentile is saved, when God is done with the Gentiles, then Israel will turn unto their God. And we see that in the Word of God. It's not all fulfilled and completed yet until the second coming. So back to Lamentations chapter 3. Holding on to these promises that Jeremiah was holding on to through the book of Jeremiah, on into the book of Lamentations, as he sits at Damascus Gate in the cavern, mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem. What is his hope? Well, I have no hope. No, his hope is God made promises to his people, and he's going to keep those promises. The same hope we have today, he's going to keep the promises to us. And brethren, if he's not going to keep his promises to Israel, how in the world do we know he's going to keep the promises to us? He's going to keep his promises. And over and over and over, he says he will. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 31, listen to what he says. "The Lord will not cast off forever." I can't imagine just if he were to go through the streets of Jerusalem after all of this had taken place, and the women had eaten their children, and the elderly are cast aside, and the children have been destroyed, and even the people of Israel had turned on one another and committed wicked atrocities after the Babylonians had also committed wicked atrocities upon them, and the city had been seized and famine and burned. And for Jeremiah, as it were, and just give me a little bit of creative liberty here, but just think if this was the case, to get up and walk through the ruined streets of Jerusalem and say this, "The Lord will not cast off forever." You say, I don't know if I could believe that at that time. But that's the word from the Lord. The Lord's not going to cast off forever. There's still hope with God. Trust God. What's that mean to us, brethren? In the midst of the worst and horrible times, you have to listen to the word of the Lord. Don't listen to what you see with your eyes. And we walk by faith and not by sight. Don't listen to what the news is. Negative, negative. It's like sucking on an exhaust pipe to watch the news these days. We trust what the Word of God tells us. And the Word of God tells us that He's working all things together for our good. Those that love the Lord, them that are the called according to His purpose. So He says, the Lord will not cast off forever. Not forever. And now we enjoy the benefits in the church, and that was the mystery, part of the great mystery that was hid from the ages, is that the church would come. It was a mystery that we would get to enjoy parts of this tremendous new covenant. And we're in a new covenant. We have that now. Gentiles and Jews, remnant of Jews, coming to the Lord and being saved. But not just a present remnant will Jacob's seed be that will be partakers of the new covenant also, but the house of Israel and the house of Judah all together. Hebrews 8:8 references that. I have to turn there. I questioned myself whether I was going to go this much into it. And I didn't even plan to teach exactly this way till I got into the book of Lamentation. And I couldn't deny the promises, how precious they were. Hebrews chapter 8, notice here. We do enjoy these promises in the church. And that was the mystery that was hid from ages, that the Apostle Paul had the message to the Gentiles, that you get to enjoy the covenant. You are children of Abraham by faith. And you get to have partake of this. You get to be grafted in and enjoy these promises. Notice Hebrews 8 and verse 8. for finding fault with them, talking about the, well, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. And he's talking about these promises that actually transcends the Mosaic covenant, but now we call it the new covenant because we're getting to enjoy partial fulfillment already now in the new covenant. And he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Somebody says, well, that's just for New Testament Christians. No, we enjoy this, but he's talking about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. You get to enjoy that, but it's not ultimately first for you. And we get to come together, the middle wall of partition torn down, brought together to enjoy that in the church, Jews and Gentiles together. But there's not an ultimate fulfillment to Israel yet in this. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. What? The Mosaic covenant. Not according to that. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind and write it in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. What's he talking about? There's going to be a time when God's going to send his spirit into the hearts of the Jews. And here it says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. In the nation of Israel, not all of Israel were elect, saved people. And they had to learn to know the Lord. It had to be taught from the Word of God. Here, you do this, you have to do this. And not all of them were born again by the Spirit of God. Not all of Israel were of Israel. Not all of them were Jacob. Some of them were Ishmaels. He says, there's going to be a day it's not going to be like that anymore. All of them will have the Spirit of God in them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Exact promise we read in the book of Jeremiah. And you go back and you read chapter 30, 31, 32, 33. And I don't have time to do that, but you take chapter 31, Romans chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 8, and you'll learn a lot about what the Lord is doing with Israel. Verse 13, he says, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Not that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Speaking of the Mosaic covenant. Now back in Lamentation chapter 3, the Lord will not cast off forever. In the midst of the worst thing, maybe the worst thing besides the flood, Noah's flood, in the Bible, the worst time you see for the people of God, he says he will not cast off forever. And verse 32 says, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion. What do we see here? But the sovereignty of God. Though God causes grief, yet he will have compassion. Who is it that brought the Babylonians upon Jerusalem? Who is it that did that? There's no doubt it was God. God told them in Deuteronomy 800 years earlier, if you do this, I will bring a people, a barbarous people. They're going to do all these terrible things to you. If you do this, don't do that. And then they did it. And then he said, I'm going to do this now. And then he did it. And now Jeremiah is saying, oh my, though he did it, he's still going to have compassion. Why? Because we have promises from God that he won't forget us. We have promises that he'll never forget us, even though he brought the Babylonians upon them. This is not only for Jerusalem or Judah or Israel, but it's also personal for Jeremiah. As you kind of go in this text, you see that it's personal for Jeremiah. And it's personal for Jeremiah that he's saying these things for himself, but it's also for us, brethren. Verse 32, though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion. According to the multitude of his mercies, he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. Listen, he's not causing you trouble because he's just enjoying doing it. He's up there tinkering around just wanting to grieve you. But he has an ultimate purpose. He doesn't enjoy it. And the purpose here was they had sinned and they had to be dealt with. And sometimes we sin. And God needs to deal with his people still yet. Has our God changed? Is he the same God? Is he a different God? He's the same God. So we can make application to ourselves. This is for those who have felt as if God has cast them off and afflicted them. Anyone that reads this that's ever felt as if God has casted them away and afflicted them, see if you can put yourself here. The psalmist writes the same type of thing in Psalm 77. If you can turn. If not, you can listen. Psalm 77. And brethren, what I want to do more than anything from this pulpit is spend time with you in the Word of God. I want your eyes to land sometimes on the Scriptures and us gather around this Scripture and look at what God says. Psalm 77, verse 6. Listen and see if you can put yourself in this. Listen to these things.
I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart and my spirit make diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? You ever been in a moment like that in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, and there's nobody but you and the Lord? And there's something so hard in your life, so difficult, that you don't know how it's going to get fixed. And you feel like you're scraping the bottom of the barrel. You're in a black, dark pit. And you say, will the Lord cast off forever? Am I done with Him? Is He done with me? Will He be favorable no more? Is He not going to show favor and grace towards me anymore? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? I thought He promised me that He would never do this. And then you look back and you study the Bible a little bit. He didn't promise He wouldn't do this. He just promised He would deliver you. And He promised He would save you. And He promised He would always be merciful to you. But He never promised you wouldn't have afflictions and trials. And He sure didn't promise you if you sinned against Him, He'd let it go. He promises us afflictions and troubles. Have God forgotten to be gracious? God forbid that we would even say that. Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And then you just stop and think about that. Is He angry at me and He's just shut off the mercy valve? Brethren, if He will send His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross for you, He's never going to shut off the mercy valve. The mercy's always there. The mercy's always there. It's just a matter of God dealing with you in some manner, in some way. And I can tell you, a lot of our church has been through sickness lately. And I can tell you, when you're sick, you can boil it down to three things. And if you're sick and you're in something that's not just really, you're just getting delivered out of, then it's either for God's glory, like the blind man in John chapter 9, where He's going to do something and it's going to be amazing and He gets all the glory immediately. Or it's something you're going to have to go through, and or maybe it's a sick, or excuse me, the same thing is it's a sickness unto death. And you just get sick and you're going to die. Well, sometimes that's the case. But if you're still living, it's probably not that. You go on for a while and you go, well, it's not that, so what's He doing? Well, maybe it's just for His glory. Then the third thing is, and it can only be these three things, there's some reason He's dealing with you. There's some reason He's dealing with you. And you say, well, how do I know? You don't think He can tell you? You don't have to ask me. I talk to the Lord. He has no problems teaching His children why He's dealing with them. Did He not let Israel know, Judah know here exactly what was going on with them? There's no doubt about what He's doing. But have you ever felt like that? Like He's clean gone forever? Like wondering if His grace is ever coming back? Look with me over in Psalm 94. Move over to Psalm 94 if you would, please. And listen to these precious words in Psalm 94, verse 14. Listen to this. For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. He's not going to cast you completely off. It's never going to happen. It's impossible. The Lord chastens His people, but He never casts them off. Christ gives us eternal life. I lay down my life, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's impossible. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, what? And I'll raise him up at the last day. If you've been brought to the Lord, He's going to raise you up in the glorification at the resurrection. There's no hope of missing that. There's no chance of missing that. But it doesn't mean we're not going to have trouble in our life. Psalm 103. Move over just a little bit further. Psalm 103. And verse 8. Listen to these precious words. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Do we see example of His slow to anger? It was 800 years before in Deuteronomy that He told them He was going to do what He was going to do if they didn't repent and they sinned wickedly. He's slow to anger. He didn't just jump up and go, first time, I'm just going to hammer you. He's slow to anger. He's patient with His people, but He's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. It feels like, oh, you're in trouble. Oh, you're in trouble. And it's like He's just not going to let up. But He will. He always does. Verse 10. For He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Notice this. In Christ. Now, not all of Judah in the day of Jeremiah were believers. I reckon that most of them were not. The vast majority of them were not true believers. But for those that are God's true
people. He says he doesn't deal with us after our sins. What's the wages of sin is death. Eternal hell, lake of fire. So if he dealt with you according to your sin, then you would go to hell. But he deals with us according to our unfaithfulness. According to us, you know, maybe thumbing your nose at him. Maybe you're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. Like you just kind of say, well, I don't really care. It's all under the blood. I can go ahead and sin. You can be sure that the Lord's going to deal with that. And he says, verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So he's still going to be merciful. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Your sin is placed on the cross in Christ, completely taken away, and hell's out of the question. The absolute wrath of God is out of the question. That doesn't mean he won't deal with you according to your failures, according to your unfaithfulness. But he will still be merciful, and he will never cast you off forever. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. In other words, he never comes to a point where he forgets that, you know, I made these people out of the dirt. Satan came along, deceived Eve, deceived Adam. They all fell in Adam, and they can't help but sin. And they got a problem with the sin. He doesn't forget that. He knows that. So he's not just going to squish you like a bug. He's going to be merciful. And he's going to continue to be merciful. And he's going to continue to care about you. These are the promises that we have from God. This is the way that God operates in our lives. And in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 33, again, he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. It's not his pleasure to deal with us in this way. Our sufferings are for a good purpose, and he is compassionate. We need to remember the promise of his compassion and his mercy. Our hope is in God's promises and his mercy. We need to remember. Job remembered the Lord in his troubles. Jeremiah remembers the Lord in his troubles. In verse 18, he says, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. I'm at a place where I feel like I don't have any strength or hope anymore. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, it means it's so bitter down in his stomach. My soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me. In other words, I can remember the worst things in my mind and it brings me low when I think about it. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. What? What is it that he recalls in the midst of that that brings hope? It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's because of his mercy. If it wasn't for his mercy, these trials of our life would totally obliterate us. We can't handle the pressure of the trials we go through. If it wasn't for the Lord's mercies, we'd be consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What? His compassions, his mercies are new every single morning. And we're to always remember the mercies of God, no matter how bad it is. You say, how did I make it through that? You made it through day by day by day because his mercies are new every morning. You may have heard me use this illustration before. It's like a lunch sack. The Lord gives you your lunch sack for the day. And he folds that little paper sack up and hands it to you. And in that sack is a sack full of mercies. And as you go through the day, whatever trial there is, you can just reach in there and get that mercy. Because there's a mercy for everything. And their mercies are new. A new lunch sack of mercies every single morning of your life. Or else you wouldn't make it through the day. Especially in those times when you're low, you wouldn't make it. We're to remember his mercies. Just as he is sovereign over the grief and the affliction, he's sovereign over the mercy. And just as he sovereignly foretold of Jerusalem's destruction in Deuteronomy 28, he sovereignly brought it to pass. And just as he sovereignly brought it to pass, he has been merciful to many of the Jews, and he will be merciful to the sons of Jacob. Just as he took Jeremiah to a dark and difficult place, he brought him out on the other side and he showed him mercy and he caused him to remember his mercy. He does and will do the same for us. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. New every morning. Let me close with this scripture from one New Testament scripture. We need at least one New Testament scripture. You know, that's the old Lutheran way of preaching. They would preach Old Testament and then they'd go over and just Bam, nail it with a New Testament passage. And that's what we're going to do today. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this. And I can't help but think of this when I read Lamentations chapter 3, verse 34 of Matthew 6. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What did Jeremiah say? His mercies are new every morning, every day. Living day by day. Sometimes, Brother Billy, minute by minute. Sometimes down to second by second. But it's every day. Why would he say mercies are new every morning? Why would he say sufficient is the evil for today? Not to take thought for the morrow, because the morrow will take care of itself. Because there's no grace for tomorrow yet. You worry, you fret about tomorrow. There's no grace out there yet. There's only grace for today. We're promised grace today. We're promised more grace tomorrow, but we don't have that grace yet. We have mercy today because He gives it new every morning. There's no grace for yesterday. Why? You can't change it. Try as you may, you can't change it. And if you're living back here in yesterday, it's like chains dragging you to the pit. You can't do that. You have to live in the mercy and in the grace of God. And it's only today. So Jesus says this, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough trouble for today, and you have mercy for that. Deal with that. The Lord will be merciful to His people. The Lord will keep all of His promises. Why? Because He loves you. When? When the time comes when you need it. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him. We're here and now and in glory. How? Through the cross of Calvary, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy of God is in the cross of Calvary, in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is there a remnant of Jews being saved today? According to these promises? Because of the cross of Calvary. Why will all Israel be saved one day? Because of the cross of Calvary. Why will I be saved? Because of the cross of Calvary. Why will you be saved? And why will anyone be saved? Because of the mercy of the cross of Calvary. Because of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who took our sins on Himself and was made sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's pray. Father,